Psalm 7, and we'll take a look at some things here that I think that we can all kind of identify with and get help for. Let's take a look at how this is labeled here, how this is titled, and really it's just one part of it because it really helps us get the context of the psalm itself. It says, Shigion of David. That's a praise of David. So he's praising the Lord here, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. So there was this man, Cush the Benjamite, who was saying things against David. And it's very clear in the psalm that he was saying things that were against David. But David's praising the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody doesn't treat me the right way, praising the Lord's not what I feel like doing immediately. And I think you would agree. I mean, if you find out that someone was slandering you in some way, you know, your first response is probably not to go, hallelujah, amen, glory to God for that. You know, but that's unfortunately reality. David was a king. I can imagine he had a lot of things that he dealt with in a negative way. I mean, you think about, we're told to pray for our leaders and such. You think about what politicians deal with on a day-to-day basis. There was one there's someone I know that served in public office. Some of you know that served in public office and, you know, done their best to try to do the right thing. But they're not going to be serving any longer. And I saw him. I said, just want to say thank you for your service. And also, you know, I'm sad, but at the same time, I don't blame you a bit for deciding to do, you know, step away from that because of, you know, the difficulty that it can be, just the burden that it is. That is to bear. And so these words here, it stated concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. There's no real clarity about who this Cush was, but the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe of David's predecessor, Saul. And you can imagine, maybe there was something attached to that. Maybe he was one of Saul's right-hand men. There's some that speculate maybe he's talking about Saul. Saul's identified as the son of Kish, but really they're two different words. It's not really... We don't know who this is, but the point is somebody was speaking out against David, and so we don't know who it was, but we do know that David dealt with these words frequently. You can look at his life, and you can find different stages where people were speaking out against him, saying things against him, and things that he dealt with. And so this psalm gives a glimpse into how he dealt with these words. We see it right there, even in that title. He's talking about praising the Lord, even in the middle of it. So let's get into it. It's a little more lengthy than the ones we've been just going in order here. So we're not going to read all at once as we start. We're just going to kind of take the pieces as we go. First of all, I want you to see and notice and think about the potential of words. The potential of words. Look at verse 1. He says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now remember, he's talking about the words of this person. He says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hand, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. And so we see here that words can do a lot of damage. They can cut deep. If we're just reading what David was saying, it doesn't seem like anything physical was happening. Like he wasn't dealing with an enemy that was attacking him with a sword. Or with a literal sword or what have you. Maybe somebody that was threatening to do so. But at this point, it seems to have had to do only with words. We've all heard the little rhyme. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words what? What finish it? But words what? Will never hurt me. That's kind of a not true, is it? It's not in the Bible either, by the way. So that's not me quoting from Scripture. We've all heard it growing up in some way. The reality is words have a lot of potential to do a lot of damage. When you read about this, from what David was dealing around words that were spoken against him. But consider his description of their impact. Did you notice it there in verse 2? It says, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. You know, a stick or a stone, the most it can do is break a bone. And you know, there's a pretty easy remedy to a broken bone, considering, isn't it? Go to a doctor, you get it set. You know, we've probably many times over in this room, whether it's you or a child or something, you've dealt with some fracture, some, you know, even a sprain or what have you. And so when that happens, there's a prescribed remedy for it. But when someone's dealing with their soul being rent, as he said, that's a whole nother level. You know, as a matter of fact, there is no natural remedy for that we can come up with. Like, there is no, you know, you break a bone, you go to the bone doctor. You displace a joint, you go to the joint doctor. You know what I mean? There's remedies for those things. Well, where is the soul doctor? Now, I know there's a lot of proposed remedies and proposed things, but the reality is, David's talking about something that hit different than if somebody had walked up to him and slapped him on the street. I mean, David, if somebody had done that, David's the king. You know, what could he have done about it? Hey, you, take care of this guy. But the slander, that at this level, wherever he was in life, that slander was, it did something beyond just affect his physical body. It cut to the very heart of who he was. It cut to his soul. The Bible warns us about the power of the tongue. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." That's what the Bible in the New Testament says about the power of the tongue. We see David here as the recipient of that. But that's a good reminder. We can look at this in two ways. One, you know, we've all probably been the recipient of this at some level in our life. Some sort of, like, you know, slander or some sort of a thing where people we've known before that once stood with us, they turned their back on us, or what, that type of thing that affects the soul. So we can kind of see that in David, identify that in David, but also it can be a warning to us to be careful with what we do with our tongue. You know, if somebody is capable of hurting me in that way with their tongue, you know what that shows me? I'm also capable of doing the same thing with somebody else if I'm not careful with what I say and with how I say it. We need to remember there's great potential in our words, and we need to be mindful of that. Now, this guy here, whoever this guy was, I think it's very clear he was on purpose, intentionally doing something to damage and to cause harm to David. And so he was dealing with it. These words had attacked David's integrity. Verse 3. He says, "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my heart." So it attacked his very integrity, his character. You know, if I've done iniquity in my heart, maybe somebody was, you know, questioning David's motives. Oh, he's doing this, but he's trying to, you know, whatever. You know, he really doesn't mean it or what. You know, how do you answer against something like that? Somebody accusing you of iniquity in your heart. And whatever was said, it was attacking his integrity, and it was also attacking his actions. Verse 4, "If I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause that is mine enemy." He's like, if I've done this, if I've acted wrongly, if I've done evil to somebody that's, you know, that I shouldn't have done evil to, if I have rewarded someone that I shouldn't have rewarded. And so whatever this man was doing, it was attacking David's integrity, his very core, who he was. It was attacking also his actions. He proclaims to the Lord, if I have done this. So there were like tangible accusations that were coming from this person's mouth. If I have done this, David said. David seemed to understand that these words were related to something greater. Now, I want you to think about what he says here. Think about whoever this Cush the Benjamite was. What we know about him is he was every indication. The Benjamite, that means he had a family. That means he was part of a tribe in Israel. That means he was just a person, in other words. But look at what David says here. And he says, verse 5, if I've done this, he says, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Now, let me ask you this. Is there another person on the planet, another human being, flesh and blood like you and I, that has the ability to take your soul? Of course not. I think David understood there was something bigger than just this Cush that was behind this. You know, Satan likes to weaponize the things that can be harmful against God's children. And he knows, just as God has told us, that words are very powerful things. And so, you know, Satan likes to weaponize those things to attack the very soul of the child of God, to shake the child of God's confidence in their heavenly Father, and to shake their ability to serve Him. I mean, David, when you're reading this, you go, man, he's going through it. He's talking about an attack on his soul. Now, we've already talked about how he handled it by praising the Lord. And let's go ahead and skip to the very last verse just to look ahead here. He said, I will praise the Lord according, this is verse 17, according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You see, David, at some level, seemed to realize here, my battle isn't necessarily just with Cush the Benjamite. It is with the one, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the Bible identifies as the accuser of the brethren. And there is one that is an accuser of the brethren that spews out and will use words to try to do damage to the soul, even of the child of God, to weaken them in their walk for their heavenly Father on this earth. You know, he understood it wasn't about Cush the Benjamite. There was something bigger that was taking place here. There was an enemy who sought to weaken the very soul of David, God's anointed to lead his people. You know, you think about the great story of David's life. David was anointed king before he was ever even had the right to be to the throne. God's man Samuel anointed him king in a very dramatic situation where his brothers, his older brothers, were all passed over. David wasn't even at the party. Samuel says, you got another son. They go out and they get David. They anoint him king. You know, when we look at that, you can look at it and go, oh, what an inspirational thing. What a great thing. This from nothing to king's power. Yeah, you know what else happened on that day that Samuel anointed him king? David had a big old bullseye on him, where Satan sought to stop. You know who David was? David was, Jesus came from the line of David. I mean, Satan had a bullseye on him. You know what? Any child of God, I'm not likening us to the level of a David and what, but you know what? Any child of God, there's a bit of a bullseye on us. Why? Because he wants to stop us from doing anything productive for our Lord. I think God gave us men like David to see that truth and to understand that truth. The second thing I'd like you to notice as we get into the second phase of this psalm is the comforting judgment of God. Amen. Doesn't that seem kind of like an odd thought? You know, when you think about the judgment of God, we may think of it the coming judgment of God. But have you ever thought of it as the comforting judgment of God? So how does that happen? I mean, but we see here in this psalm that the judgment of God brings David comfort. And you know what? It can bring you and I comfort too. And here is what happened. It's difficult for us to consider judgment as a matter of comfort, but to David it was. And it can be for us as well, if we are right with God as David was in this psalm. God's judgment, let's look at verses 6 and 7. God's judgment is of God's commanding. Look at verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thy voice because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. David reminded himself for what he says, the judgment that God had commanded. God's judgment is of God's commanding, which means this: no one escapes the judgment of God. Quite simply, we're going to get into this a little more here, but quite simply is this: David could get comfort from the fact that he knew that there was a God in heaven that would one day make all things right. Because of that, that's why I call it the comforting judgment of God. He had this man working against him. He had this man working against him that obviously had the spirit of something else stirring up what he was doing against David. One that sought to weaken the very soul of David. But David got comfort from the judgment of God. Why? He knew that there's a day coming that no man can avoid whereby God will make all things right. Those who treat you wrong, you know what? It'll be made right one day. Those who seek to speak out against the righteous, you know what? God will make it right one day. And let me pause here to say this. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world today that we need to just put in the hands of God and be comforted by the fact that one day it will all be made, that it will all be made right. That he will do what was right. I had this, my mom's here today. And I say this because what I'm about to say, I don't want you thinking that it's good to have her. She's been up for a few days. When I was a kid, so she's going, uh-oh, what's he about to say? I was a kid, and my bedroom, they put this little plaque on my wall, and it had scripture verses on there. Now, you think about what you'd put on there for a kid's room. One of them was Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The other verse that was there was Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. I think it was great because I remember it. Anyway, she's sitting here. She knows I'm joking around. But as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That was, maybe they were trying to get a message across. They wanted to instill something in me. Hey kid, watch out what you do. But you know what? It was a good message to get across to me. And you know what? That's something that God has commanded for every person. And you know, we don't do ourselves any favors by hiding it from kids. I mean, no, God, there's a judgment. There's a judgment that's coming. But for the righteous, those who are right with God, we'll talk more about that in a minute. But for those who are right with God, we can be comforted by that. We don't have to be terrified by that. We should keep a conscience clean so we're ready to stand before Him. But we can know that one day He will make all things right. There will not be, we get so worried, don't we? Oh, that person is in David, if we were in David's shoes. But that person is, and they're getting away with it. And people are going to believe what they're saying, and it's not right, and it's not fair. You ever think we think that way? It's not fair. You know what? One day, it will all be truly fair. Any account that you read about the judgment of God, I mean the final judgment, you don't read about people walking away in any way other than, well, that was right. Because one day He will make it all right. David was comforted by that. The one whose conscience is clear does not have to fear the judgment. Look at verse 8. It says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. David was willing to say, listen, Lord, I'm going to put this before you. And if I've done wrong, you deal with it. I'm happy with that. I'm fine with that, Lord, you dealing with it. You helping me to see it. You putting your finger on it. But Lord, I'm putting this before you knowing that you will do what is right. Those of you in here who are parents or who have been parents, you know how difficult it is. You know, you hear an explosion of some sort in the next room, and suddenly there is a sprint to the parent. If there's multiple siblings, there's a sprint to the parent to be the first one there to plead their case about why they were right and the other one was wrong. And in our fallibility, if you're honest, parent, now maybe you've always had it figured out. Most of those times, you're just going, I have no idea who is right, who is wrong here. But you know what? Before God, He knows exactly what's right and exactly what's wrong. Sweet. And so you know what we should do? Live for Him. What I mean is, live in the light of His Word and put it in His hands, and suddenly the coming judgment of God becomes the comforting judgment of God, because we know that He will make all things right. And so David was willing to appeal before the Supreme Court of courts. We have the Supreme Court of the United States. Well, David went higher than that. He was willing to appeal before the Supreme Court of all courts. That's the courtroom of God. He was willing to bring it before God and let Him do what was right. Verse 10, as we go on down through here, presents an interesting scenario. He says, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Now look at verse number 10. Let me ask you this. Up until this point in this section, how is God being presented? As what? The judge, right? Okay. So you go into a courtroom. Just imagine it that way. And God's the judge. Now look at verse number 10. Look what he says. It kind of turns here a little bit. He says, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." Now just let that sink in for a second. Let's say you're on one side in a courtroom and you go before a judge, and there's a case being figured out between you and someone else. And you look over, and in that someone else, that judge in some way gets down off the platform and says, "I'm going to also be the defender of the other side of the case, as well as the judge." Wouldn't something kind of seem odd to you in that case? But do you realize that what David is pointing to here, you talk about the Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament's kind of the seed form. The New Testament, you see it fully blossomed. The Old Testament's the New Testament concealed. The New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. There's a lot of different ways that we put it. You and I can look back on this and see this in a beautiful way, in a wonderful way, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? We might stand before the judge one day, but we also have the judge as our defender. We have the Lord Jesus as our mediator, as our defense. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," that's the judge, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Amen. David talks about, and again, as we've gone through these Psalms, we've gone through this summer, we're kind of picking different themes as we see them in the Psalm. There's certainly other things that you can dig out of them. And one, we talk about the righteousness of God. And when you talk about the fact of, okay, the comforting judgment of God, if I'm righteous, then I can put it in God's hands and I know it'll be okay. But that's intimidating. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you stand there before Him, not on your own righteousness, but on His righteousness, His account. He is your advocate. He is the one who is the mediator. He is the one who is the go-between. And He is the one that stands between us and the judge. God the Son stands there on our behalf. You talk about the comforting judgment of God. Listen, one day we'll stand before Him, and He's going to make all things right. And there's going to be things that we all give an account for as Christians. The Bible talks the judgment seat of Christ that we give account for as Christians where we have fallen short. Things that we just, it's going to be that's a reality. But you know what? We can be comforted in this, that my defense is of God. When the old accuser, the accuser of the brethren, when the words are spoken that speak out, that seek to damage your soul, whether it's another human being maybe lashing out against you, or even if it's the quiet whispers of the fiery darts of the wicked one that seeks to maybe bring up your past, that afflicts your soul, that seems to maybe put you under the burden of guilt that's already been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this, He is your defense. And that accuser has no standing, no right. Why? Because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's if you know Him as your Savior. Maybe there's somebody here that's not. Maybe somebody listening online this morning. This class is streamed out. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friend, listen. If you put your faith in Him, the coming judgment of God can actually become the comforting judgment of God one day. God's judgment is not ever comforting because of anything that we do with our own merit, but when Jesus is our advocate, we stand before God in righteousness. The child of God knows that the end is already determined for the accuser of the brethren. Look at verse 11. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth the arrows against the prosecutors. The child of God knows that the end is already determined. The sword is already sharp. Notice what he's talking. The sword is already sharp. The bow is already bent. And the arrows are already ordained. You know where we get into trouble or we get into turmoil within us is when we want to play God. What I mean is we want to step in and push God to do what God's not yet ordained that He would do at the moment. In other words, we want to go, God, let go of the bowstring now, please. You ever been there? All right, God, I know the sword is sharp. Could you go ahead and swing it? But you know what? Just like it's God's sword and God's bow and God's arrow, it's also God's timing as to when those things happen. But we can be comforted by knowing that before Him, all things will be made right. Then the third thing, there's victory that is available today. Now, so David understood, and you read that description there. He's talking about weapons that are ready to be wielded but have not yet been done so. In other words, they will be. But what does that mean today? Does that mean we have to live tortured today? Let's put yourself in David's shoes. Somebody's like, whatever. Does that mean you have to live tortured today because of that? No, there's victory. I already read to you David, the last verse where David's talking about, I'm going to praise the Lord. He's talking about right now. Truth is, I'm not God. I don't have the power to snap my finger and unleash that arrow or wield that sword. That's God's place to do. And so, but for today, I can still live in victory and live in joy. We understand and trust and can trust that God will make all things right. It is guaranteed. Because of that guarantee, there's help even for this very day. David understood that this man, this accuser, this Cush, the Benjamite, who we don't know who he was, David understood that this man was not at peace in his iniquity. Look at verse 14. He says, behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. So I think it's clear as we go through this, these words of Cush the Benjamite were things that were slanderous. They were falsehoods that were against David. But you note how David acknowledged it in verse 14. He travaileth with iniquity. He had an evil plan that was within him. And just the word travail, the idea of it's like birth, the pains of birth, is this person is like torture, travailing in trying to bring out their plan of iniquity. You know, don't ever believe the seeming confidence of those that work iniquity. You ever see somebody that, I mean, they're lashing out, you know, against whatever. You go, man, they just seem to be able to do it. No, they are travailing in iniquity. There's no peace there. Listen, there's never any peace for those who actively work against God's work here on this earth. They may come across confident. They may come across with a sense of braggadociousness. They may seem like they have it all together. But internally, there's turmoil. It's what produces the anger. David understood that. He understood they're lashing out against him, but there's a travail that iniquity brings. He also grasped this truth. We're talking about, okay, we know what's coming. We can take comfort in that, but what about today? David took comfort in this, that time is on the side of truth. And always remember that. Time is on the side of truth. Look at verse 15. It said, he made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. David realized he digged his own, we say it a different way, he dug his own grave. We might say it that way. David said he dug his own pit and he fell into it. You know, if you think about a pit like a trap in the woods, if you've ever trapped animals or whatever, I've never done a lot of it, know some things about it, but the idea is you put that trap there and then what do you do? Do you snap your fingers and the animal is there? What do? You wait, yes. It takes time. But David knew that you wait. And so David knew what was going to happen. He said he said he's digged it and he's fallen into it. His mischief shall return upon his own head. Do you know that rebellion against God, God's designed this world in such a way that rebellion against God has within it baked in consequences? I don't have the time to go in specifics. You can look at this principle. I think it's in Jeremiah. He talks about in their rebellion, they'll be rebuked. In other words, sometimes what we do, we're looking for a lightning bolt from heaven to like fry somebody is what we're looking for. But you know, God has instilled a principle in all of this world and all His working is this. You reap what you sow. And David knew that with time, the very iniquity of this person was going to come back on them in some way. Here's what David was willing to do. Patiently wait on the Lord to do what the Lord was going to do. When you can do that, you can have peace even in the midst of an attack against your very character, which is what David was dealing with. He knew it was going to turn. Why? Was it because David had his confidence in himself? No. He had his confidence was in the Lord. He gained comfort from the coming judgment of the Lord. His confidence was there. David concluded his song with the stated determination that in the presence he would praise the Lord. I've read this already, but let's read it again, verse 17. He says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and so I'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Say, all right, how do I deal with it? Here's what you do. You take comfort in the fact that one day God's going to make it all right. There's coming a day where it's all going to be made right. But for today, you leave it in the Lord's hands and know that He will bring to pass what needs to be brought to pass when it needs to be brought to pass. But in the meanwhile, there's not one human on this planet that can interrupt our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Why? Because our very God is our defense. We know the Lord Jesus. He's ours. He's on our side. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. And it's in His righteousness that we stand. Dear Lord, thank You for